we had the kids going off, and some of the adults went higher up the little mountainside to go off the rope swing. And after everybody had left, except for me and Brett DeVries and my daughter Emma, I thought, hey, I'm going to go farther up on this thing, see how high I can go off this rope swing. And so it seemed pretty easy so far. So I went a few feet higher and higher. But as I went up higher, I had to keep grabbing higher up on the rope. And so I was pretty far up on the rope, and the wind started to blow a little bit. And that kind of just like freaked me out just a little bit, this wind blowing. And so I launched off, and thinking this will be simple. And I got out over pretty far over the water, and there was like some rapids coming down. So I felt like I missed the drop-off point where the water was deep to where the water was, there was current going on. And so I'm way over this water, like 30, 40 feet above this water. And I thought, I'm not going to let go. I don't want to drop right here because I didn't know where I was going to go. So then I start swinging back towards the mountain. And I thought, well, I have to let go because or else I'll hit this mountain right here. So water versus mountain, I'll take the water. So I let go, but my body was in this awkward position. And I just started going back, you know, on my back. And I just slapped my back right on the water and knocked the breath out of me. And Brett was worried about me, and I was glad nobody was there except for Brett and Emma, you know. And Emma starts swimming out to me, and I could barely breathe. I'm just like, Emma, just go back. I need to just breathe. And then two days ago, Gabe looked at my back, and he said, Dad, why is your back yellow? And I said, it's from the back flop, you know. And the reason I tell you that story, we're dealing with a section on purity right now, dealing with sexual immorality. And I feel like as individuals and also as a culture, we can go kind of like on that rope swing. We can go further and further into areas of danger and not even realize what we're getting ourselves into until we actually go too far and end up doing some type of backflop or something to injure yourself. And that's the way it is with sexual sin. We just kind of I even remember as a younger person just kind of pushing the boundaries on some of these things until you just get into a point where you're dealing with dangerous situations. And so we're going to be talking about this again this morning, picking up where we left off. And it's interesting, last night at Celebrate Recovery, Jason talked a little bit about, we went up to Lytton Springs and did a service for them up there. There was about 50 guys that went and from Lytton Springs that came to the service we did. And I asked the guys, I said, how many, as we began this topic of purity and sexual immorality, I asked these guys, how many of you guys are married and you're in this program? Just raise your hand. And about 3 guys out of 50 raised their hand. And these are all grown men. And then I asked them, well, how many of you guys are living with somebody and when you came into this program, you left somebody you were living with? And I would say about 45 guys raised their hand. And so thought, wow, the Holy Spirit has a lot of convincing to do in this time we're together, to convince these guys of what God's will is for their lives. And it was an interesting time together. It was probably the most difficult teaching session I'd had probably anywhere. The guys had a lot of questions, a lot of random questions, a lot of weird questions. And I was trying to be as honest with them as I could. It was a difficult time. One guy got mad at me, and my heart was like pounding. I'm like doing this, and my heart was racing, and he was upset because of just some of these situations in his life that he was dealing with. And anyway, it was an interesting time. One guy, right afterwards, he came up to me and he said, thank you so much for talking about this. I've had been with 5 women. I have 5 children, 1 from each woman. And I've never heard this stuff before. I felt like you were talking right to me. I said, well, it's God talking right to you, man. Praise God. After the time we have together, we break out into small group sessions of about 10, 15 guys. And one of the guys in our small group session was angry. And he was angry because everything was taken from him. He lost everything he'd worked hard for in life. And He was angry because he says, I wish somebody would have shared this stuff to me a long time ago. I've gone through so much and I wish somebody would have told me this stuff. And so that's why I enjoy spending time in this subject, because it's such an important topic in our culture. And it's a topic that doesn't get talked about a lot. People don't want to deal with it. It's kind of awkward. And I'll be honest, it is kind of awkward. My wife, she's awkward on these Sundays where I talk about some of this stuff. But it's something that we have to talk about. It's something, if you have your Bible, if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's where we are. The Bible talks about this stuff. And the reason I get passionate about this is in Psalm 51. I don't know if you know the context of Psalm 51, but David commits this sin of adultery with Bathsheba, sleeps with Bathsheba. Then he has Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed in battle, puts him on the front lines, so he dies. And so Psalm 51 is David's psalm of confession and just contrition and brokenness. And in verse 12, he pleads with God, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. It's like, God, I want that joy back that we've had together in the salvation that you've given me. I want that strength back. I want that willingness back to serve you and be faithful to you. Help me with that. Sustain me with a willing spirit. And then in verse 13, David prays right after that. He says, then, right, when I get this joy back and I get this willingness and the sustainability back, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. And so that's really the thrust of my life, that God has saved me from a lot of these things that I was involved in. And now I just feel like I want to teach sinners God's ways, and I want to see sinners converted to God. And so I felt like that happened last night. It was an awesome, awesome time. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is our section that we're in as we're studying through 1 Thessalonians. And let me read this section, verses 1 to 8 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, or your holiness, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And again, if I could read verses 2 and 3 to you, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And honestly, I feel like Jill a lot of times in this area, where Jill will tell my kids clear instructions on what to do. And the kids, like, for 30 seconds, they'll obey. And then right after that, they'll go back to what they were doing before. And Jill's so frustrated, she'll say to me, Lance, am I not being clear with them? Am I giving them instructions that's not easy to understand? I said, no, Jill, you're being very clear. They're just disobeying you, you know? And I feel that way in church sometimes, in culture, where God's word is so clear on this. And we can preach till we're blue in the face on this. And yet some people aren't going to, they'll hear it for a little bit and then they'll go live another way. And so is it not clear? This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Is it confusing? It's amazing to me. And so we really need to hear God's word and hear his voice on this subject, especially in our culture, especially in the times we live in. If you want to be light in this area, you have to approach it like David did and how Paul did. David approached this and he said, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. And then he didn't say, then I will teach transgressors my ways, my ideas. I'm going to teach people my thoughts on life. No, he said, I'm going to teach them your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Paul doesn't say, hey, as an apostle of Jesus Christ and with all this wisdom and maturity that I have and this one of the lead apostles now, these are my thoughts on how you should live your life in this culture and how you should deal with sanctification. And here's just some ideas that I have. No, he says, this, we give you this command by the authority of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8, he says, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You're not just rejecting your parents' ideas on this. You're not just rejecting your girlfriend's thoughts on this, your pastor's thoughts. You're rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And so I just want to encourage us as a church that this is God's will. This is God's commands for us. This isn't something we're just maybe a good idea or thinking about. This is good for us. God's will is good for us. I think of some people, they hear things like this and they go, well, God's this kind of this cosmic killjoy. You know, he just doesn't want us to have fun in life, you know? The furthest thing could be true. God wants you to enjoy life. He's given you his word. He's the designer. He's the one that's designed us. He's telling us how to live this life through his word. He can't be any more clear. He wrote us a contract. He wrote it down for us so we could see it and read it and meditate on it. This is the best form of communication. Lawyers don't go into contracts and say, well, this is what I think should happen, Judge. Everything's in writing, right? So God gave us his word in writing, his promises, his covenants, his plan for us. And so what Paul does here in this section, what we're studying, he gives four motivations. Why should somebody live pure? Why should they abstain from sexual immorality? The first motivation he gives that we looked at a couple weeks ago is to please God, the motivation to please God. He just simply says in verse 1, he teaches us how to walk and to please God. You might be sitting there this morning and you might be thinking, I got this stuff. I understand God's will on this. This is a good Sunday for me to just check out, you know, think about some other things. Look what Paul says at the end of that verse. In this area, he says that you excel still more. There's room for all of us to grow in this area of sexual purity. God doesn't want you to just be this pure vessel while culture is crumbling to hell around you. And you're just going, I've got to figure it out. I'm not out having sex with other people. While everything else is just disappearing into hell. That's not how God wants you to be. He wants you to be light and salt. Know how to interact with culture. Know how to share God's ideas and God's words and God's will with people. So don't check out. Don't just feel like I got this figured out. I'm good here. Don't do that. Second motivation that Paul gives is to be confident that purity is God's will. Sex outside of marriage is not God's will. You need to be confident of that. You need to really believe this is what God's word says. Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, he who lusts after a woman in his heart has committed adultery. You need to be confident. That's what Jesus says. This is how important this issue is. What we do with our imagination and our thoughts and our passions. The third motivation that Paul gives us here is to know how to use your body. Know how to use your body. And that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. Knowing how to use your body. If you look at chapter 4 again, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4, he says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so just a couple words there that are really important in this verse that help you understand this. When he says know there, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, that word know there is knowing by learning, by book smarts. For my wife and I, Jill's a little more book smart. I'm a little more street smart. She's learned more by studying. I've learned more just by experience and doing stupid things. And so in this area, in the area of sexual immorality, you want to learn by book smarts, not by experience. Okay? And so that's the word for know there. Know how to possess. That means to have mastery over, how to have control over your own vessel. The word vessel there, I believe, means body, a physical body. Another interpretation of that is wife. I don't think it is wife. I think it's body. Especially when you think of a vessel is a container. The idea there is God looks at our body as a vessel that his Holy Spirit can now reside in. And that's why he says in verse 8, he who rejects this isn't rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So our body is a vessel that God wants to pour his Holy Spirit into and control us in our life, that God would be the Lord and Savior of our life. So that's vessel. And then another word that's interesting in there, in verse 4, in sanctification, that's the word holiness again, and honor. That word honor can also mean respect. It can mean dignity. That we know how to use our body in a way that's dignified. That word is a word I don't hear very often in culture anymore, the word dignity. And I think it's a really good word. I think it's a word the church can recapture and use for God's glory. So that we would know how to have mastery over our body in a way that's sanctified, set apart, distinct for God, and that is dignified, honorable. So that's what we're going to work on this morning. Not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. And so what I want you to do this morning is turn over to Proverbs chapter 5. If you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs 5. Or if you have your iPhone or whatever mechanism you use to study the Bible. Proverbs chapter 5. And this is the clearest chapter, I believe, in the whole Bible that deals with purity and how God would want us to live our lives in a way that's pure and honoring to God. And so Proverbs 5 it's a great chapter. I refer to this quite a bit. There's six strategies here for developing a passion for purity. This message in Proverbs 5 is a message that I heard when I was in seminary. I was actually at a pastor's conference down in Southern California, and there were probably 3,000 pastors at this conference. And this was a seminar. It wasn't even the main session. It was just a seminar. And you had like six seminars to choose from for these 3,000 pastors. And so it was interesting, so many guys signed up for this seminar that it had to be held in the main auditorium at the church, and it was full. So like out of those 3,000 pastors at that conference, about 2,500 of them chose to go to this session on purity, which was really interesting to me because I felt like, wow, I'm not the only one who still struggles in this area. In fact, there seems to be a lot of pastors who continually need help and encouragement and wisdom in this area. And just in the church, how much more teaching we need. So fairly ironic that that was the main, that all those people went to that seminar. But this is where I heard this teaching first, and it's been just such a helpful tool in my life. This is a father-son talk. If you see my son, verse 1, give attention to my wisdom. It could be my son, my daughter. The importance of this is that it's a dad's responsibility primarily, and also a mom's responsibility to teach these things to their children. And I would say that for our family, just how we do this, we start teaching our children this when they're 10 years old. And we begin, we don't give them everything at 10, but we just start this topic. And then we just continue to reveal more and more as they get older and are introduced to more things. One of the guys last night when I was preaching, and we were talking about, well, we'll get into it here in a little bit, we were talking about fences and putting up some guards in your life. He said, and I was going through what we do in our house, how we do this, you know. And he's like, hey, you seem kind of Amish. Like, are your kids going to be the type of kids that, like, just get out of the house and they just go crazy because, you know, they haven't been exposed to anything in life, you know? And I said, well, no, we're not Amish. Paul tells us, God tells us to be in the world, but not of the world. So we believe in living in culture. God wants us to be salt and light here, or else he just take us to heaven. He wants us to be here involved in making an impact in life, in the world, in the culture, in the city we live in. And so I said, we interact a lot on these things. Our kids see stuff. I wish they didn't have to see, but it's just so pervasive. And we just spend a lot of time instructing, and we talk about this stuff a lot. Our society gives a lot of teaching opportunities to us. And he's like, okay, I get it. I'm like, all right. So anyway, we're not Amish. I don't think I'm so backwards on this. I think we're just trying to do what God says here. And so these strategies, I'm just going to give them to you quickly today, and then we're going to partake of communion. The first strategy, we might just get through a couple and then pick it up again next week. The first strategy is to undertake the pursuit of biblical instruction. Undertake the pursuit of biblical instruction. So Solomon starts off a lot similar to that Paul does. He says, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Like, know this stuff. Know how to possess your body, right? That you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. And so you need to begin to learn to see what God has to say about this area of our life. God speaks about sexual purity. God talks about this. The other thing you can do here, I even told these guys last night, you can actually apply these principles to any addiction you have in your life. These are, if you have a drinking problem, if you have cocaine problem, if you have anger problem, whatever problem you're dealing with, you can look at these principles and apply these as well to your life. So undertaking biblical, a pursuit of biblical instructions, the first thing to do here. The purpose of this training, the reason why you want to do this is verse 2, so that you may observe discretion, that you may have wisdom, that you may have understanding. Another word for discretion there is intentions. You may observe intentions, which is kind of interesting if you think about God has intentions, Satan has intentions, and you start gaining wisdom to see what's of the Lord and what's of the enemy in life. You start to see these things. The next purpose for this is right after that. It says, and your lips may reserve knowledge. That has the idea that you would know how to respond when temptation comes into your life, that you'd know how to respond to it. If you remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph was one of the servants of Potiphar, and Potiphar was a servant of Pharaoh. And so Joseph was serving in this house, and Potiphar was gone. Potiphar's wife decides to try to, she's basically a cougar, tries to tempt Joseph into going to bed with her. And Joseph says, how can I do this great evil and sin against my God? Like, his lips were ready with knowledge to know how to speak to that temptation when it came. A lot of us aren't prepared to deal with the temptation when it comes. Temptation doesn't say, hey, Lance, at 1 o'clock, I'm going to come your way and I'm going to tempt you. You better be ready. Temptation comes in all different forms and ways. And so the best way I can understand this is in baseball, playing college baseball. We had to take hundreds of ground balls and hundreds of fly balls. And in the baseball game itself, you only get like 2 baseballs hit to you or 2 fly balls hit to you. But the idea is that we've disciplined our body so that when the ball comes, it's just instinctive. We have a conditioned response to how to take that ground ball, how to set up our feet, where to throw, or how to go back on a fly, and all those things. You do it. And so in our life with God, we want to be disciplined and know God's will so that when temptation comes, we're ready to deal with it. And we can instinctively deal with it. The second strategy I want to share this morning is to undress the deception of sexual sin. Undress the deception of sexual sin. Basically, this is the idea of learning to see the temptation for what it really is. If you look at the next verse, verse 3, Proverbs 5, verse 3, watch how he plays on these words. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But, verse 4, in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And so she looks sweet, there's honey, but in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood. And wormwood was something that looked like it was edible, looked enticing, but it was really, really bitter. I think of some of those pieces of like raw ginger and like Chinese food where it looks good to eat and then you bite into that and you're like, what just happened? So that's how he describes this. He says, smoother than oil is her speech. She's very coaxing and flattering and deceiving. But then he says down in verse 4, she's sharp as a two-edged sword. So two-edged swords aren't used to butter bread. Do you know what I'm saying? Two-edged swords are used to kill. And so they're used for battle. And so this woman, her speech is actually as sharp as a two-edged sword. And so she's deceptive. That's the first thing on your notes there. Temptation is deceptive. We call it false advertising, kind of like grape nut cereal. No grapes, no nuts, right? But it advertises it that way. Another way you could think of this is like beer commercials, where they're having this great time in this beer commercial. Everybody's having fun, and people aren't wearing very much clothes, and you know, it's just a big party. But they never show you the next morning, you know? They never show you the hangover. They never show you what you might have done and don't even remember what you did. All the confusion that you have and waking up in places you don't even know where you are. They don't show you that part of the beer commercial. The other one that's really deceiving right now that I'm noticing in culture are the hard alcohol commercials. There's a lot of more hard alcohol. Maybe they had them before and I just wasn't interested. Now I'm interested. No, so didn't go well. Okay. But the hard alcohol commercials are just as deceiving, and they show this world that these commercials know what they're doing, right? They know how to entice, and so they're showing you this stage or this place in life that seems so luxurious and awesome. They don't show you the other sides of these things. They just show you what they know will entice you, and that's the way that sexual immorality is. It's very persuasive. The second thing you need to know about this temptation that Solomon wants to teach his son is that it's directional. It's taking you down. You see verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. And so Solomon's talking to his son here, but this could very easily be flipped around speaking to a daughter. You could say, he does not ponder the path of life. His ways are unstable. He does not know it. People that are messing around and promiscuous, these cougars out there in society, whatever you want to call them, they don't understand the path of life. They don't understand that this is God's path, and if you take this path, these are the consequences for these actions. They don't ponder those things. All they think about is the here and now, how I can make money now, how I can have this experience now, how I can be fulfilled now. And so it's a very shaky ground that these people walk on. I remember one of my best friends growing up, just a stud football player. He was one of the quarterbacks. We grew up together. He lived with me for a little bit. One night, we had had a couple beers, and he started to cry. I'd never seen this guy cry before. And he said, I'm like, dude, what's going on? You know? And he said, Lance, my mom is a prostitute, and I don't know what to do. It's just horrible. And I said, well, what's she doing this for, you know? And he said, she just is trying to make money to provide for our family. And I just thought, wow, and I've been thinking about this more even too, just if we could only see the other side of this stuff, if we could only see the people's lives that are hurt by this, if we could only see the damages that are done, because we just see the front side of this, and it's deceptive. I think it would help us to have compassion for some of these people involved in this stuff, rather than want to take advantage of them by buying their material or spending money on this stuff that's promoting this, I would call it slavery. I think this porn industry, these things, is just another form of slavery in our culture. And just where most often it's men taking advantage of women. And it's very sad. And so if we could grow in compassion in this area, it'd be good. The third strategy to undertake is to understand the value of safe distance. Understand the value of safe distance. If you look at verse 7, he says, "Now then, my sons, listen to me." Listen to me. Listen. It's as if, son, we've covered some good ground, but I've got more to tell you. There's more things you need to learn. You need to listen here. You need to listen. Don't depart from the words of my mouth. There were guys last night. They were like, why didn't I listen to these people that were telling me this stuff? Why didn't I get this? I've lost everything. So listen to me. Don't depart from the words of my mouth. Look at verse 8. Keep your way far from her, and don't go near the door of her house. You need to put up some guards in your life, some fences in your life to guard you. For us, there's accountability with our internet. It's a little bit trickier now because there's these iPads and iPhones, and I don't even know how you gain control over all the different areas that your children have access to. The way we control is we just don't have it. That's how we control it. And they have little motorcycles and other things to keep them busy. But anyway, Jill goes through all our channels on TV, blocks all the stuff that's got any parental stuff or filtering stuff. She goes through all our magazines to see if there's any ads or, you know, if Victoria's Non-Secrets get into these ads. And just the different things that are in there, she just tears the pages out, you know, and I know she's been through because most of the pages are torn out, you know, of the magazine. And that's where the guy gave me the Amish question the other night. The other thing, God tells us in Genesis that it's not good for a man to be alone, so I will make him a helpmate suitable for him. In my life, Jill is my helpmate in this area. She helps me here. She's my accountability partner. She knows women better than I know women. And so she helps me know if that woman is a little dangerous or not. And so she's my helpmate in this area. It's not good for me to be alone either, God says. And so I feel like I'm most vulnerable in this area when I'm alone. And so if Jill goes on a short trip somewhere, or if I'm alone, I'm typically always around people. I'm always filling up my time with hanging out with my grandmothers or hanging out with my children or hanging out with somebody from church. It's just, I just don't want to be alone. I know I'm vulnerable when I'm alone. And God says, not good for a man to be alone. So I try to fill up my time with things that are healthy and good. Even bike rides. I do a lot of bike rides just with other people. I don't like just being alone. Strategy number four is to unmask the regret of sin's aftermath. Unmask the regret of sin's aftermath. And we'll close on this one. In the next section here, he tells us what will happen if you go into this area of sexual immorality. And it's interesting because I can't predict the stock market. I can't predict the price of gold. I can't predict the real estate market. But you can predict what will happen if you go into this lifestyle, if you go into sexual immorality. And he just shares what you'll lose. In verse 9, he talks about losing your glory and your honor. He says in verse 9, or you will give your vigor to others. That word vigor there means glory, it means honor, and your years to the cruel one. So you're giving up your glory and your honor. I don't think we think about this enough, but because you are a human, because you've been created in God's image, you bear the image of God. Simply because you bear the image of God, you have value, you have honor, you have glory, and it's a glorious thing to bear the image of God. It's a glorious thing to be a man of God. It's a glorious thing to be a woman of God. It's a glorious thing to be an uncle of God, an aunt of God. It's a glorious thing to have a family that glorifies God. These are all glorious things. And when you go into this area of sexual immorality, you give away that glory. And I've seen it over and over and over again in men's lives, where they were once a glorious man, they're a shell of a man. And I see this last night. I see 50 guys coming in. All of them are struggling in sexual immorality. All of them are shells of who they could be in Christ. It's amazing to me. And that's why I like go. There's so much potential. I hate using that word potential because I don't want to set them up for more failure. But I just see this group of men, there's so much God could do with this group of guys if they could repent and get right with God and walk with God. But they've given up their glory, and they're broken, most of them. The next consequence of sexual sin is to lose your resources. And this one really got them thinking last night. In verse 10, strangers will be filled with your strength. Your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien, some stranger. I asked the guys, who's living in your house right now? Who's driving your car right now? Who's got a hold of your bank account right now? And they were all like, you're depressing us. Don't talk about this stuff. We're already having a hard enough time. But it really hit a nerve with these guys, that so much has been taken away from them because they've dealt with this. When we went into our breakout session, typically the guys would share, my name is so-and-so. I am an addict to cocaine and alcohol. And they would talk about their life. Last night, every guy said, I'm an addict. I'm addicted to cocaine, alcohol, and women. Every guy added women onto that. One guy said, I'm not struggling in this area right now in my life. One guy. But the other guys, they all just added it. And I wanted to kind of tell them it's not wrong to be addicted to women. Like, it's actually a healthy thing to desire a woman. It's just what you're doing with those desires. That's the problem. And you guys aren't using your bodies in a way that's glorifying God. So, but these guys were dealing with all the things that they had lost financially. Let me give you a statistic. In 2006, $13.3 billion was spent was the revenue of the sex and porn industry in the United States, $13.3 billion in 2006. To put that in relative terms, that was bigger than the combined revenue of the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. Worldwide, and this is 2006, I need to get some more updated. These are pretty good numbers, though. Worldwide, the porn industry that year made up $97 billion revenue worldwide. So that's a cost right there, right? Somebody had to pay that, right? Whether it was through a phone call or a video or whatever. That doesn't even put into account lawyer fees for dealing with divorce, loss of assets, loss of personal assets, child support, alimony, all those other things that come into play with this. And so adultery has its consequences. The next in sexual sin, the next consequence is running the risk of losing your health. He says in verse 11, you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. This would be some of the judgment that God has on sexual sin. He talks about this in Romans 1. Just some of the physical ailments of that, whether it's AIDS or STDs or other sexually transmitted diseases out there that people get from this kind of a lifestyle. He says in verse 12, and you say, and this is exactly what the guy said last night, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. And just letting his heart out there, just so what you hear and the public disgrace that's involved in this. So those are some things to look out for, some of the consequences. I also want to just, I felt like this was interesting. I wanted you to know this. Out of the four or five recent counseling situations I've done, a lot of them deal with cheating on their spouse. Each of those situations has been text messaging that's been the clues or the things that have brought out this sin. In each case, that was the situation. And so I just want to, first of all, if you're involved in that, you need to repent of that. It's sinful. Also, for your spouse to maybe, you know, take a look at some text messaging, what's going on. And if your husband's erasing things right now, then probably I would talk to him about that. So it's just been interesting just how the technology, how things are going with some of this. So be careful in that area. One of the things that helped in the seminar was the man and the pastor encouraged us to make a videotape of what it would be like to fall into this sin, this area of sexual immorality, and then having to confess your sin to your wife and to your children. And make a video of what their facial responses would be like, what their body language would be like, of the tears, of misunderstanding, of just how difficult that would be to confess your sin to your child or your spouse. And then when you're tempted to just hit play on that video, and just how quickly you will run from that sin because of what's to lose and what how much it would hurt people in your life. So that was just really helpful for me as well, to make that mental video of confession of some of sin in some of these areas. What we'll do next week, we're going to pick up with this. We're going to finish up. There's a section in here on marital fidelity, how to deal with your spouse, which is really good. And then there's an area there on omniscience of God, how God sees everything, knows everything. And then we'll pick it up back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because Paul gets back into this. I want to talk about this idea of transgressing and defrauding your brother when you fall into sexual immorality. So we'll talk about that next week as well. So we'll just push pause there. We're going to take communion this morning. I was really thankful that communion fell on this morning, because this is a difficult subject. It's it's again, it's hard to talk about. It's for all of us. And we need to recognize that it's the Lord's teaching, it's His design, and this is His table. And so we're honoring Christ this morning by partaking of this meal together that He asked us to do to remember what He's done for us. The bread, there's two parts of communion. The bread represents His body, which was for us, given for us. The juice represents His blood, which was spilt out in our place on the cross to atone for our sin, to forgive us of our sin, to make a way for the new covenant, this new way of living in life with God, with His Holy Spirit in us. And so I think it's a good Sunday after we heard this, just to spend some time with the Lord, ask Him for His help. The bread reminds us that we need Him in our life. We need His nourishment. He says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so it reminds us how much we need Christ. And the juice reminds us of this new way of living that He's given us and forgiveness. On the reader board out front, it says new identity is found in Christ. Through the blood of Christ, there's new identity. There's new dignity that's found in Jesus. And there's a new start. And I was so thankful. You know, we give this message to these guys last night. We don't just have to leave it and say, you guys all stink. You're just a mess, you know. We could talk about Jesus and what God has done for us in Christ, providing us a new way. So praise God for that. Let me pray, and then we're going to partake of this together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this meal that we can partake of this morning. We thank you for allowing us to partake on this Sunday that we've talked about sexual immorality. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. We thank you for your will, a clear new way to live our life. We give you praise for that, God. Help us to hear these things. Help us to hear your will, not just to know more things, but to really do it and apply these things to our life, God. So I pray that you would just convince hearts of these things this morning, young people, old people, all in between, God, that we would have a clear knowledge of your will regarding our bodies, how to use our bodies for your glory. God, I thank you for your body that was given for us. I thank you for your blood that was spilt for us, that we can be atoned for our sins. I pray this would just be a special meal for each believer this morning, new believer or older believer, more mature believer. God, this would be just a sweet time of fellowship with you, God. And so we just ask for your presence and your grace and your joy to be amongst us as we partake of this together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.